The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Razza. Thank you so much for joining us today. We have a very important text before us, as it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have telephone numbers so you can call our live Bible study program. We'll give you those in just a little bit. But first we say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Pastor Ostermeyer is at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Good morning, sir.
St. Anne, Missouri. Good morning, Chuck. How are you?
You know, I just thought it was an interesting coincidence. As I drove to work this morning, the sun was shining, the day was bright, and the closer I got to the Bible study and then you arrived, it just got darker and darker and darker.
You know, I have that effect on things. You know? That's right. That's just so that the sun can burst through when the Word of God is spoken
well
this
said.
Morning.
Well said. How's everything the quiet summer at Hope?
Well, it's finally wound down. We've had confirmation. We've had graduation. We had a very, very busy, and we've closed the school, for the summer. It was very busy month of May, and we're still catching our breath.
Got a VBS coming up at any time?
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. In July, we've got a great VBS. We got the crazy, wild, and woolly Kevin Womack, who always heads up the VBS every year.
Crazy, wild, and woolly.
You know, there's no such thing as a normal or a standard VBS when you got Kevin on the job.
Really?
Oh yeah,
sounds like fun.
It is a lot of fun. We've had horseback riding and dunking booths and all sorts of things. We've had overnight VBSs.
Really?
Yeah. It's always a good time. In fact, what's great about our VBS is even the high school kids come up after the words and say, "That was great."
Really?
Yeah. Normally, it's just the little kids, you know.
Way to go,
really,
Kevin.
Yeah, Kevin. Kevin. He's tried to slip away, and we won't let him. We told him he's got to be a member of Hope till Jesus returns.
Do you know off the top of your head what the dates are?
No, I don't. Shame on me.
Well, you've got time. It's in July. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you revealed yourself to us as such. And in knowing you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to know your love for us, what you've done for us, where our salvation is. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are your children, and you sent your Son, Jesus, to take our place in sin and suffering and death, and to give us his place, having lived a perfect human life from beginning to end, to clothe us in his righteousness, preparing us for the day of judgment. You bind us into that salvation through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word and your sacraments, through the faith that he places in our hearts to believe and to receive your gift of the life of your Son. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, pour out that same Holy Spirit on us now through your word, that we may be bound by faith into our Savior Jesus Christ, strengthened in faith and life and salvation, all your gift to us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I've told this story before. It's been a while, Pastor Ostermeyer, but I remember going one time to the local VFW, a building that made itself available to many different groups for meetings and organizations and things. And as my friends and I were going into the building for a meeting, we passed four men who were sitting in the large open area, and they had four long cafeteria tables arranged in a kind of a square. In the center of the square was a metal trash can with a garbage bag in it, and each man was sitting behind a table, and they were wearing funny little red hats. And then, one by one, in a kind of a deliberate fashion, they would utter some kind of saying, which we couldn't understand. It sounded like it was a foreign language. And then they would attempt to throw a coin into the trash bag in the garbage can.
Had they been drinking?
I do not think there was drinking involved.
Okay. Wasn't a bar game.
No, it was no. This was some kind of ceremony.
Really?
And it was so bizarre that on the way to the room that we were headed, we just kind of stopped and observed this off to the side. There'd be a period of silence, and then another man would utter some kind of Arabic phrase or something, and then, whoop, quartered head for the trash can.
This is at the VFW.
Yeah, but it wasn't the VFW.
Okay.
It was, the VFW allowed a lot of different people to
okay,
use
so they were renting a room there or something.
Yeah, and then as we headed toward the room where we were going to meet, there was a large placard on the wall. And it sort of outlined this fraternal organization, what their goals were, what they do, and it was really weird.
Mm-hmm.
And when we got to the room where we were going to meet, we just said, what is going on there? What is that all about? Never seen anything like that before. And we kind of chuckled. We thought it would look kind of silly, especially the funny hats part. But I wonder if there aren't people, more people than ever, secular type people, who watch Christians approach the altar, the table of the Lord, and it looks just as weird and as bizarre to them as the thing that I just described to you. You think that's possible?
Sure. You know, even before we approach the Lord's table, you know, the bread and the wine thing may not put them off. The fact that we consider it, and quite seriously, to be the body and blood of our Lord, a lot of cannibal talk in that. But what about a church that has a dead Jesus hanging on its cross front and center in their worship services? The cross of Jesus, the Lord's Supper, so many things within Christianity are much weirder than sitting around a table throwing coins into a bucket. A dead Jesus on a cross. I had it pointed out to me recently that most Lutheran churches don't have a crucifix, that's mostly Roman Catholic churches. Our church has a crucifix, and I'm glad that we do. But it's very offensive to a lot of people to have a dead Jesus. And if you think of it...
Why is it offensive?
Well, step outside, if you can,
it's just
of
a
your
depiction
faith
of a historical
your,
event.
Well, step outside of your faith and your Christianity for just one moment, if you can. Be objective and look in on this situation. Here you've got a gathering of people, and front and center is a guy dead, nailed to a cross. And everybody's acting like this is no big deal. I actually witnessed in a wedding rehearsal one time at our church the flower girl who had never seen a crucified Christ before. And she came in and, you know, she had her little dress on and they were rehearsing her. But when she got up into the chancel area and she looked up, she freaked out. And she actually started screaming and ran for her mother. Mommy, 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 what did you do? What did you do? She was terrified. We should all be terrified. That's a horrible sight. Her action was quite honest. And I wonder how many people that come into the church on a regular basis, if you even took it down, whether they'd notice it was gone. Or maybe they'd certainly notice it was gone, but they've just come to accept it. No big deal. No, it's a horrible scene. It is an absolute horror what our Savior went through. We kind of grow numb to it. Her reaction was legitimate. As the rest of the world is perhaps horrified that aren't Christians and look at that cross of Jesus and are horrified we have such a thing up there. Well, yeah, that's what our sins are. Let's face it. That was the cost. That was the price of our sins and nothing less than that horrid scene could possibly atone for our salvation.
Let's read verses 17 through 22 here in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. The Lord's Supper that Paul is talking about here, if I'm one of those people who observe from a distance, and I kind of take it as along the same lines as sitting around a square of tables and funny hats and throwing quarters into a trash can, what can you do to elevate my understanding? Because we're starting at a pretty low level here, Pastor. And to me, it looks pretty much like a silly ritual, 2,000-year-old ritual that really intelligent and enlightened men ought to have grown beyond.
The things of God are foolishness to those without faith. And no amount of explanation, no amount of rationalization is going to do any good unless this person comes to faith. And it says that plainly in Scripture, that unless the Holy Spirit comes and gives you faith, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, for they are only spiritually understood. So there's a lot of things that we will do and a lot of things about Christianity. They're absolute foolishness. Even the Word of God itself is foolish by the ways of this world. So, what hope do we have? Well, we could probably sit down and explain it to someone, but it's still going to be foolishness to them if they don't have faith. So if you really want them to come to an acceptance or an understanding, then you need to reveal to them the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. So share Christ with them. And trust that the Holy Spirit works through that very word of Christ that you share with them to give them faith. Open their hearts and their eyes and their minds to receive and to believe and to cherish these things.
When the people at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne gather around the table of the Lord for the Lord's Supper, is it for the better or for the worse?
Well, I hope it's for the better for those that come forward. We are very careful. We're very careful that it's not for the worse for people. And St. Paul, in this particular section here, really, really goes at the heart of what we call closed communion. Closed communion. Now, some people try and make it a little warmer and fuzzier by saying close communion, meaning that only those who are in our close community. Well, that's true, too. But my confirmants, if they're listening in right now, they're just laughing because they know 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this section, very well. He says, when you come together, I have no praise for you. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, he didn't just say come together as a community, but as a church. This means believers and believers and believers. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ here. There are divisions among you, and I believe it. But when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper. Where there's divisions in the church, you don't have the Lord's Supper with these people.
Can you show me a church without divisions?
Well, what are these divisions over? The divisions that he's talking about have to do with doctrinal issues. Doctrinal issues. On things, in fact, we were just in the book of Romans in our adult Bible class on Sunday morning talking about adiaphora. Things that are neither commanded nor forbidden. How many candles do you have on the altar? We're going to have ashes on Ash Wednesday we're going to have flags up in the chancel there's all sorts of things that the scriptures don't really cover. And these things, don't let those divide your church. I mean, if they do, then shame on us all. But things that we need to dig in our heels on are doctrinal issues, biblical things. And where there are divisions there, you do not have the Lord's Supper. Now imagine that there's a triangle. And at the bottom of this triangle, at the very base, is the church, made up of all true believers who trust in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They believe in the triune God, as we've confessed in our opening prayer. In that body of Christ, in that church, as St. Paul refers to it, we've got Baptists, we've got Presbyterians, we've got Lutherans, we've got Roman Catholics, we've got the non-denominational folks. If they indeed have faith that they've received from the Holy Spirit, that trust in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that is the church, the body of Christ. Now, as that triangle goes up and it narrows where there are no divisions on doctrinal issues. When we get into the nitty-gritty, we do not commune. When he says there's divisions in the church, when you come together, he says, I know they're going to be there, but when you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper. You commune with those where there are no divisions on doctrinal issues. Now, it doesn't just mean on what you believe about the Lord's Supper. Some folks think, well, if they come to Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, and they say, yeah, I believe in the real presence. I believe Jesus is really present in with and under the bread and the wine. Well, that's not enough. And the reason I say my confirmands know this so well is that the whole reason we do confirmation is so that you will know whether you want to commune with us or not. Yeah, we'll teach you about what the Lord's Supper is about, but we're going to also let you know what we believe, teach, and confess on all a manner of other things, too, on baptism, on prayer, on the triune God through the Apostles' Creed, on the office of the keys and confession. We're going to go through the six chief parts of Christian doctrine so that you know at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, where we stand. And if you disagree with us on something, if there's a division, it doesn't mean we're not Christians. It doesn't mean we're not all going to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't agree with us on baptism, if you think that baptizing infants is wrong, you don't want to commune with us. Because as soon as you come forward on a Sunday morning, you're putting your stamp of approval on that whole church. You are saying, yes, I am in a common union, a communion, a oneness with this congregation. You don't want to do that.
Well, it's pretty divisive.
If there is a division there on doctrinal things, the division exists not because of the Lord's Supper, but if there is a division, you don't commune with those where there's a division. When you come together in the church, St. Paul says, there are divisions among you. And there will be, no doubt, so that those who are correct may be approved. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you're to eat. You know, in the early church was very good at practicing this. And they understood much, as we do today, the problem with close communion. And one way that they dealt with it, they would have their worship service. And anyone, was welcome as they are at Hope in St. Anne. Everybody's welcome to come in, but what they would do is they would give the final benediction and everybody would leave, but the communicant members then would come back in and they would commune. And this way, I guess they thought this was the best way not to give offense to people. And I think we struggle with this now. I struggle with it now. Our circuit, which is all the pastors in our local area, a month or so ago, devoted our entire circuit meeting to discussing communion statements. How can we get up on a Sunday morning and briefly say, you're welcome here, but don't come forward for the Lord's Supper unless you've been confirmed in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and you are currently active in your congregation being communed by your pastor? How do you do that without making people feel like you've excluded them?
It sounds to me like the doctrine is preeminent and the people are secondary.
It's actually for the good of the people. It is actually for the good of the people. And where there's divisions, I think when we get into the rest of this here, because there's more that's being said here too, it's to protect not the church, not the congregation, because the harm isn't necessarily done to the congregation, though anyone that gets hurt in the body of Christ hurts all of us. But it's to protect those who might come forward, and instead of receiving a blessing, they would receive judgment. There's more to this than just where there's divisions. This is one aspect of it. This is one aspect. So making this announcement means where there's divisions, and as we're going to see, where there are those who have not been properly instructed, or they've been poorly instructed, either in how to prepare for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a dangerous thing if you have not been prepared for it, and you're not prepared to come forward.
Later on here in this section, as we read on, Paul is going to talk about discernment. He says a very interesting thing here in verses 18 and 19. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Or another translation says, I believe a certain report. And then he goes on to say, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In other words, it sounds like he's saying that if everybody looked the same, there would be no discernment among those who are genuine and those who are not. It sounds like he's saying that God has permitted these factions so that the contrast between the genuine and those who are not genuine is apparent. Do you think that's what he's saying?
Yes, and the prohibition on the Lord's Supper says that it's important. Oftentimes in Christian churches now, there's divisions, there's disagreements on doctrinal issues, and they're ignored. Let's just push aside the things we disagree on and concentrate on the things that we agree on. Well, that's the bottom of the great triangle that I spoke of. Well, we have much to agree on. We are Christians. But are the other doctrines important? Many churches today say, no, let's just ignore the things that we're divided over, and let's concentrate on the things we have commonality with. Come, let's enjoy the Lord's Supper. No, right here it says, you do not have the Lord's Supper in the big general way. You only have the Lord's Supper with those where there's not division. So what it says is that we're going to make a deal out of our divisions. We're going to make a deal out of it that we're not going to commune with those who we believe, and according to our conscience, are teaching false doctrine.
Have you ever, in your experience, in your knowledge, probably secondhand, I can't imagine that it would just get so terrible at your church that it would be like 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Have you ever, through somebody else, heard of or learned of a situation where Holy Communion was being as poorly administered as it is here in 1 Corinthians 11?
Sure.
You have?
Yeah. Yeah. There are...
Can you give me a detail or two?
I mean, here's an example, too. And I tell my confirmands this. When you go on vacation, look for a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to worship with. But if you get there and you hear things and you see things that you know are not doctrinally correct, that you know is not right, don't commune there. Don't commune there. Because when you come forward for the Lord's Supper, you are making a public witness that you are one with them.
No, I'm not. I'm just taking communion.
Yeah,
what are you talking about?
That's the way that we commonly interpret. In fact, I come from a Roman Catholic background. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I go back for a wedding or a funeral here and there, and they've got and when it's communion time, of course, you know, family, go on. And I say no. And they go, Catholics didn't invent this, and neither did the Lutherans. Jesus gave it to us. Come on. And I say no.
You stubborn.
Well, you know, this is what we think. Well, it's ours. Jesus gave it to us, and we're not going to let anybody else rule over it. And it's just what I believe. And no, it's not about just me and what I believe. There's a lot more going on, and this is what St. Paul's pointing out.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Don, we see you on the telephone. We'll come to you right after the break. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lima has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m. live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was a cold, rainy night when I was called back to the hospital from home. There I found a mother, a father, and a newborn son. The little boy was gasping for air and his parents were frightened. I arrived at about the same time as the doctor. I listened as the doctor assured the parents that their son was going to be all right. He was going to be transported in a helicopter to a special children's hospital where he would be taken care of, and by Friday, the boy would be back and everyone would be in our hospital again, and that's just what happened. On Friday, the mother expressed her thanks to me for coming out on that rainy night. She added, "I want you to know that it wasn't as though the father and I couldn't pray for our son. In fact, we had been praying for hours. We just wanted someone there who knew what he was doing." We had a good laugh over that line. Knowing what we're doing is not some unique quality for those who are professionals in a certain field. To some extent, everything we do in life is learned from past experience, rememberable teaching, or what I call Holy Spirit moments, the times when we find ourselves where we need to be and with whom we need to be at the right moment. If that is so for life in general, and if the God we worship is the Lord of all life, then such knowing that we are doing is even more important because it is a gift from God. St. Peter puts it this way, "So brace up your minds, and as men who know what they are doing, rest the full weight of your hopes on the grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Live as obedient children before God. Don't let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days, but be holy in every department of your lives, for the one who has called you to himself is holy. The Scripture says, 'Ye shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Lord, don't let us get distracted today by that word holy. It just means to be different from everyone else. Teach us to desire to know you better and better, so we can know who we are and what we are doing, because we are saved by your grace. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, who has won our salvation for us. Amen.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that the time between the extremes of winter and summer can be a prudent time to arrange for routine maintenance or a service checkup for your furnace or cooling system. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, a corporate underwriter of the programs you hear on KFUO Radio.
Our telephone numbers here, which access the program, so you can call in with questions and comments, are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or comment, that's how you do it. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Let's talk to Dawn. Hi, Dawn. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Good morning, and hi, Chuck, and hi, Pastor. You answered my question before you went to break, but I was writing down.
Oh, I love it when that happens. It's almost prophetic.
Well, then just hang up, Dawn.
Well, no, I had a comment, though. You answered my question before the break because I was listening. But
what
I
well, what was your question? I'm just curious.
Well, my question was that you should, know when you're at the church, whatever church you're attending, if it's LCMS Lutheran and you're on vacation or wherever, or you're visiting for confirmation or whatever, that you should listen and that you should make sure that their doctrine is sound before you go to the altar. My question now is, though, what if you go to the altar there in your mind and listening that you think it is doctrinally sound, and then after you commune, you find out that Catholics and other faiths were communed at that altar with you? Are you did you take communion to your damnation even though you didn't know it?
Pat, you want to stay on the line or you want to listen on the video?
It doesn't matter. Maybe he might have.
First of all, receiving the Lord's Supper to your damnation, that's a translation in the King James that there's a better word, and most of the newer translations say that you can eat and drink to your judgment. And the key to this is in the later section we're going to be reading here, is that if you don't properly examine yourself, if you don't properly examine yourself before you come to the Lord's Supper, if you're not truly penitent, in other words, if you don't judge yourself, you will be judged. So instead of a proper way to do it, going to the Lord's Supper, is to judge yourself, plead guilty of all your sins, confess them with godly sorrow, trusting in Christ Jesus with a true heart and intention that you're not going to go and do these sins anymore, and then receive blessing and forgiveness in the Lord's Supper. Now, if we come arrogant and impenitent and there's sins that we refuse to repent of, we can't eat and drink, then certainly judgment, for then God's judgment will fall upon us. But damnation, while that, judgment certainly leads to damnation potentially, but the actual thing is judgment. It's a matter of judge yourself and then come and receive forgiveness, lest instead of receiving forgiveness, you receive judgment from the Lord. And that's damaging, as we're going to see here shortly, of what St. Paul says. But if you unintentionally go to the Lord's Supper, I mean, you're not deliberately communing with people where there's divisions, and then you find out later, the blessings of the Lord's Supper are there, the forgiveness of sins. And that is something that when you go to another church to listen for. Are they just throwing open the gates on Sunday morning saying, everybody that believes in Jesus, come forward? If that's the case, you don't want to commune in that setting, because you're going to be adding to their numbers of those who come forward in agreement.
Okay, good. Well, and then I wanted to tell you, my son was at Hope on Sunday, and you talked to him, and he said, Mom, because he's traveled a lot, and he's gone to different schools, colleges, he's getting his PhD now, and he's gone to different Lutheran LCMS churches, and he said, I've never had a pastor ask me so many questions before communion, and he was impressed, I want to tell you that. He said, I thought that was awesome. So, and I know that's, the words of today, but kids, but
That Pastor Ostermeyer, he's a stickler.
I'll tell you something. Most people don't think that's awesome.
Oh, well, he did, and he's 25.
Yeah.
But I just wanted to tell you, well, you made me feel better, because I have been at the altar and didn't know it. And I thought, well, I don't, what I'm saying? If you don't know it, I just wanted to make sure. But you made me feel better. Thank
All
you.
Right.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
She's saying is that her son was a visitor, and I always want the visitors to come and speak to me before they would come up for the Lord's Supper. And even if they're a Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, I'm going to ask them, are they active in their congregation now? Has their pastor put them under any sort of a ban? Has he told them don't come to the Lord's Supper for whatever reason?
You're a nosy guy.
Living with someone outside of marriage, but is there something?
You're going to get yourself shot.
Is there something active in your life where there is an impenitent sin that you're arrogantly holding on to and that you refuse to confess or to give up? Now, this isn't to protect Hope congregation. No, this is to protect the person from coming forward and eating and drinking judgment upon themselves.
Let's read that section beginning at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Now, Pastor, in these verses 23 through 26 is a section that I guess has been inserted into liturgical form in many worship settings, many denominational settings. I've heard it probably a million times. And you know how it is about something that you hear a million times, pretty soon you don't hear it at all, because it's the same as it was last week and the week before that and the week before that. So let's just take a rest stop here in these verses. And could you point out to me the things there that I really need to see, as opposed to just sort of skipping by? And
we could spend a week on this section here.
Let's try 15 minutes.
Yeah, it's that big. He is repeating what we get in Matthew, Mark, Luke. The very words of the Last Supper, the very words of institution that the Lord gives us. He doesn't say, "This stands for my body, this signifies my body." He says, "This is my body."
And what's the importance of that? You guys are always, boy, I tell you, if that was a nail, you've driven it deep.
You know, it's a major point of contention. There are those who say, well, in fact, in the original Greek, it absolutely says, "This is my body," in every instance. And those who oppose that say, well, he couldn't have meant it. He just couldn't have meant it, because the God who made the heavens and the earth can't be in that bread and in that wine at Hope Lutheran in St. Anne, and at the same time in that bread and in that wine over at your church in Edwardsville, and in that same bread and wine over in Russia someplace. Well, sure he can. He's the God who made the heavens and the earth.
See, I don't understand that. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. If you believe in Almighty God, it seems to me that inhabiting bread and wine at his discretion according to his will is not all that tough.
No. And he ascended into heaven, and from there he fills all things. There are those who believe he ascended into heaven, and there he must remain until he comes back. So he can't be here.
So there must be a different reason for rejecting it.
Well, that's one of them. They believe that Jesus is located. There's a Latin expression we use, but that his location now is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, so he can't be here too. So therefore, it must stand for, and this is a memorial feast where we're just remembering that someday his real presence is going to be with us. That's just nonsense. From there he fills all things. He said, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the world." And he comes to us physically in the body and blood of the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what importance is that? We know by faith we have been redeemed. Our souls have been ransomed from the powers of hell, of sin, death, and the devil. But that isn't where it ends. So have our bodies. Jesus certainly comes to us spiritually. He certainly comes to us through his word. He certainly comes to us through the Holy Spirit. But here he comes to us physically in the very body and blood, the very body and blood that suffered and died for us on the cross. He comes and joins physically with us so that we are not only redeemed spiritually, we are redeemed physically. We will, on the last day, rise, our bodies and souls reunited in a resurrection on the last day, in the same way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not only rose spiritually, like some fools say on Easter, but he rose body and soul. And that body and that soul of our Savior comes and is made one with us. We're married, the bridegroom and his bride, the church. This makes us as doubly certain, because now we've not only got the spiritual presence and those words of promise, but we've got the very physical body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming and being made one with us. That's just huge. So the real presence, and Paul goes on to continue to say, when you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. It is bread, it is wine, it is body, it is blood. To say that it stopped being bread and wine, no, he calls it bread and wine at the same time that he's calling it body and blood. It is bread, it is wine, it is body, it is blood. And the God who made the heavens and the earth can certainly do what he says. And to say that he can't be in that bread and that wine, well, then it's just as ridiculous to think that the God who made the heavens and the earth can be a little tiny baby in the belly of some poor Jewish girl over in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. But he was.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Shirley, you're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
Good morning. I was Missouri Synod Lutheran, and there was something that always confused me. I was on altar duty, and I found out that the wafers that were left over from the first communion were reused on the next communion, but they were mixed with unconsecrated wafers. And if the first wafers were consecrated, the body of Christ was there. Now I can't believe that Christ's body left that wafer, but why did it have to be reconsecrated with the others?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
You know, that's a really good question, because in the Roman Catholic Church, they have a tabernacle up on their main altar for all of the hosts that are left over from the Lord's Supper. And when Roman Catholics come into the church, they look up to that tabernacle and say, Jesus is really present there, and they bow and they genuflect before it. And there are even times in the Roman Catholic Church where a very large host is put in what's called a monstrance. It's a big gold thing and placed up on the altar so that you can bow and pray to the very body of Jesus in that host. But the question that has to be asked is that why Jesus gave us his body and his blood in the Lord's Supper, so that we can worship it, so that we can store it in a tabernacle? Really, if we go to Jesus' words in the Lord's Supper, he said, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body, this is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. He's given it to us specifically to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper. And when that supper is over, Jesus is no longer a captive in the bread and the wine, and we have to protect him and guard him, and oh, poor Jesus, he's caught up in this, and what if some hoodlums come into the church and all this? When the supper is over, it is over. Because if we don't see it like that, we can get caught up into tabernacles and even stories I heard when I was a kid of somebody taking communion around town and all this. It is the Lord's Supper. The words of institution are spoken over it. And the preservation and the worshiping of bread and wine afterwards, the instrument and the vehicle through which the Lord physically comes to us, is nowhere in Scripture. And we end up carrying this thing when we move beyond what he gave it to us for, to eat and to drink. When we carry it beyond that very supper, then we get into real problems, and we get into worshiping and creating little tabernacles, little houses to store Jesus, because now until we eat him up completely, and these are some of the problems that the church has run into over the last couple of millennium. And grown into this. You know, we got to go back to exactly what Jesus gave us the sacrament for, to eat and to drink. And when it's over, now, to disrespect that which was during that supper, the body and blood of our Lord, no. But to say that we're going to take those remainder host from the earlier supper and to use them again in the later supper, is there's nothing improper about that, because when the supper is over, it's over.
You know, Paul has scared the socks off me here. He has taken something that I really thought was just kind of a throw quarters in the garbage can ritual, kind of a silly ritual, and made it a very serious thing. So serious that if I don't approach it properly, I could be bringing judgment upon myself. I think he's just talked me into not going at all.
Well, that's not necessary. He says, unless a man can properly examine himself, he's got to be able to properly examine himself, he can eat and drink judgment.
I don't know what that means.
Well, this is why it's important that instructions be given. And in the instructions, we go through the Ten Commandments in great detail of what Scripture says on each and every one of them, so that we can truly look at ourselves, and we know what the Ten Commandments are, and that we can examine ourselves according to them and see that we have sinned, so that we can confess before God and that we're not blind to the sins that we have. Now, a good confession means that we have confessed and we don't hold back anything, and that there are not sins that we are holding on to, refusing to confess and refusing to put behind us. And when we confess our sins and we have godly sorrow, which is all this confession is the work of the Holy Spirit in faith. It's called repentance. Godly sorrow means not only am I sorry that I did these sins, but I'm sorry I hurt God. My Father, the same way that a child will look into the eyes of a parent who, when they've really done wrong, and see the pain in their eyes and feel terrible that they hurt their parents in this way. And then we trust Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We go back to that cross of Jesus, and in faith we know that Jesus has suffered and died for these very sins that we're confessing. We believe that, we hold on to that, and we're assured of that. That is our promise of forgiveness. And finally, we get back to the sins we've just confessed. We have the good heart and the good intention to go and not do them any longer. That's big, because if we have sins, let's say I'm stealing regularly from my employer, and I confess that, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, I've hurt you, that I've been stealing $50 out of the cash drawer every week, but I'm not about to stop it because I've gotten used to the extra $50. Well, I'm not penitent if I do not have the good intention of going out and stopping that sin. If I have if I'm continuing on in that, that's when we don't judge ourselves. And we can eat and drink to our own judgment. So we need to come humble before the Lord to receive the body and blood of our Savior for the forgiveness of sins, confessing our sins, our complete unworthiness before the Lord, trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins, believing in that promise of the forgiveness of sins in Christ with the good heart to go and sin no more.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Mark, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. I was wondering if the Catholic Church prescribes some sort of special treatment for baptismal water after it's been used.
I don't know. You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I was an altar boy. I went to 10 years of Catholic schools. I know that the holy water that's used when you come into church and you bless yourself, or when the priest sprinkles it on you, there's something about that that's They do something special to it. It's just not regular old tap water, whether it's making some blessing over it or adding something to it. Now, the actual baptismal water, I don't know. Maybe somebody else could call in and know whether the Roman church has something special that they do with the water for the baptism. I don't know of anything off the top of my head.
All right. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Mark.
Now, Pastor, one of the things that's on the table here is the word, again, as I used before, discernment. Sometimes we talk about a discerning eye so that you can look at a piece of art and make a determination as to whether or not it's quality or not. Or a discerning palate. You can taste food and you can discern whether or not it's a high quality, well cooked, well prepared food as opposed to not so well. It would appear that Paul is calling for discernment upon the people of God. The opposite of discernment seems to me to be sloppiness, to not be able to pick out the distinctions, however fine they might be. And I'm thinking that the church may be pretty sloppy these days.
I think
so.
What
do you think?
I think so. You know, because people can eat and drink judgment to themselves, this is why we practice close communion. If they haven't been properly trained, if they have, you know, gone through confirmation, if they haven't been properly trained, and they don't know how to examine themselves before the Lord's Supper, and they're not aware of what a particular church believes, teaches, and confesses, they may be, once again, communing where there's divisions. But most people aren't aware of this, or they've reject this, or they say that's not what it's saying. And a lot of churches just on Sunday morning say, if you believe in Jesus, come on forward. A lot of churches reject that it's really Jesus' body and blood. So therefore, there's no harm. There's no danger there. It's just bread and wine, and we're just remembering Jesus.
I don't want to pry deep into your personal affairs here, but to the extent that you can help me, how does Tim Ostermeyer prepare himself to receive the bread and wine, body and blood of Jesus Christ? Is it different because you're a pastor?
No, not at all. Not at all. My sins are ever before me, and I confess my sins, my weaknesses, my complete unworthiness before the Lord, with a great deal of self-loathing. Knowing that apart from him, there's not a day of my life that I don't deserve to be cast into hell and away from God. So the self-loathing.
Is that healthy?
Yeah, because in preparation that all of your hope, every last ounce of hope of favor with God rest in the life that we receive, which is Jesus' life. His life in exchange for mine. So I'm not gonna, there's nothing in my life, nothing I do, nothing I say, nothing about me that is worthy of holding on to. Completely confess my entire life of sin, and give it up in exchange for his life, which is pure and holy and has already redeemed me in his blood. That's a confession to say there's no good works that I do. All of our works are but filthy rags, as the prophet Isaiah says. And to see that, and then to embrace that life that we receive and that forgiveness in Christ Jesus.
You know, you were right. We needed about 4 hours.
This one you should probably do this with four more pastors over the next few days, because this is huge, folks. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. Read this and read this and read this and read this and read this. That's what I say.
Amen. I wasn't sure whether you're done or not. Pastor Richard Moore is up next. He'll be our Ask the Pastor guest. Thank you, Pastor Ostermeyer. We'll see you on the radio.
This Sunday, 10:45.
10:45 here on KFUO Radio.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.